Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this fine Monday morning? Hope everybody had a great Christmas. Well, today we're on part 17 of Peter's journeys. And where we left off, Peter had done with Caesarea, and he basically headed back down to Jerusalem. At the end of the second missionary journey. And there were some things happening. And so we're in Acts 12 today. So I'll start with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day and for this great week we've had and the nice weather we've been having. Beautiful day yesterday, Lord. I'm looking forward to today also. Maybe even some rain tonight, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're in Acts chapter 12. And Peter is back down in Jerusalem area. And unfortunately, we have this wicked King Herod, who, as we might remember, and we'll get to the end, he wasn't a very well-loved king based on a few things in his past. Well, actually, this would be the, the son of the worst of the Herods, what they call Herod the Great. But he's at his old tricks again, and interesting history of the Herods. There's a few of them we hear about. They seem to have it out for the Christians, and a little background is that they believe that, the Romans at the time thought they were doing a good deed. They thought they were picking a Jewish descendant to be over the land of Israel during their occupation. And what they didn't realize is that they picked a sect of Judaism, better known as the Edomites. And the Edomites have been, going back through history, have been the persecutors of the Jewish kingdom pretty much their entire existence. Remember, he was the Esau was the brother of Jacob and never did get along. So that's where the Herods hail from. But here we start and start reading Acts chapter 12 verse 1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So this would be the Passover week, they call it. Learn more about Passover at Passover is actually a period of time, so they have individual days during that week, and so Passover week would be like, I think it's 5 to 7 days, and it starts with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's all based on the Exodus from Egypt, you remember. So that's the time frame we're in, which is a pretty holy time for the Jews. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intended after Easter to bring him forth to the people. This is probably where I get our term Easter from, is this verse, which actually is a little bit misleading because it's actually a period of time. It's not necessarily a day. I was noticing that in some of the notes I was reading. One other thing interesting about this verse is the quaternions of soldiers. That's 4 quaternions. That'd be 4 sets of 4 guards. And that's quite a bit. And so they really had him under lock and key. And I wanted to point that out because the basic thing here is that never underestimate God. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church under God for him. As I like what somebody once said, is that if you look at the Ephesians 6, you know, the armor of God, as one person I like listening to says, he says that, that the part of the armor of the God that people forget to bring into power is what he calls the heavy artillery. And that's prayer. Whenever it seems like things are getting really serious, the first thing you should be doing is going to prayer. Verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And realize as we move out of here, we mentioned four sets of four. Basically, he was tied to two prison guards. They were actually attached to him. And there was two standing outside the door to the prison. And as we'll see, there was also two more sets of two at different gates leaving the prison. You get an idea how well protected he was. Verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, basically woke him up. I don't know why they put it smote Peter. I don't think they hurt him, but they woke him up. Raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off of his hands. I realize there's two guards beside him, and the angels must have, I'm thinking they smote the guards, but... that's what the verse says. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. I find it interesting. I don't know why. But every time you hear about Peter leaving someplace, he's got to put clothes on. I'm not sure what that is. But seems like every time we hear Peter, that I'm thinking back to that verse there at the Sea of Galilee, and he was fishing. He had to put clothes on to go visit with Jesus. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So Peter, I guess, is still half awake, and he's thinking this whole thing as a vision. So he's not sure what's happening. Verse 10. When they were past the first and second ward, that's what I was talking about. There's two more sets of protection. They came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. To get an idea, I'll bring up the map here real quick again. Kind of try to show, he was probably kept in Antonio Prison Fortress, which is up near the top of this picture. And in a minute, we're going to talk about a place down. And if you look at all the way down the bottom, there's the upper room. That's where I believe that they were staying based on the next couple of verses. So pretty much had to transverse the entire city of Jerusalem. So on to verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he's basically realizing what's going on. He said, now I know of surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. I think in this case, unlike that situation where Paul actually stayed in prison and saved the guard, in this case, I think the Lord knew that that he was going to be killed, and it wasn't time. It wasn't Peter's time yet. So I found this interesting that never underestimate God's power and also the power of angels. I want to pick a couple of verses here real quick. Psalms 34:7 mentions angels. And the angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and delivered them. This is a period of time during David's time that that the angels were sent to protect an encampment. And also in Daniel, are some of the famous verses we all remember. Pastor Silcott was talking about these the other day. And then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and delivered his servant that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Classic example of the time those three were protected in the furnace. And then, of course, in Daniel 6:22, where God sent his angel and shut the lions of their mouths when Daniel was in the lion's den. So never underestimate God's power and when he sends his angels to help us out, that they can do almost anything. Back to Acts verse 12. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathering together praying." And a couple of things about this is that this is the John Mark that wrote the book of Mark. And I think that most people believe that this house, that John Mark's parents, Mary, I think his father had already passed at this point. We hear about her again in Paul's writings. Was the house where they had the Last Supper and where the upper room was. Most people believe that. There's no verse that particularly says that for sure, but we see that they were gathered there. And it must have been a big enough place where quite a few people could gather there at one time. So that's why most people think it's probably they were probably fairly wealthy. This may also be the period of time where John Mark and Peter became acquainted. They knew of each other. Most people believe that the book of Mark was actually transcribed by Peter to Mark and written by Mark, kind of like a almost like a secretary. We also know that if you remember correctly from our Paul journeys, that John Mark also traveled with Luke at did see Paul a couple of times too. That famous incident where Paul decided that when Mark decided to go home, Paul got a little upset, but that they made up afterwards. So I thought I'd just point that out. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. I always find it interesting. She's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Her name actually stands for Rose. I have to think to myself, what an honor to be named in the Bible. Because think about it, that people for the last couple of thousand years have been reading these passages. And that, so she became famous in her own right, even though she was just a regular person. So I think anytime somebody's mentioned in the Bible, there's a reason. "And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." I can see this now that she's so excited that she didn't even open the door and let Peter in, but ran to tell everybody. "And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel." So they're thinking that he's already passed and that he's come back as an angel. Verse 16. "But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished." "But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And I know this might be confusing to see another James, so I thought I'd mention that this James here is actually the brother of Jesus. The James we saw in verse 2 was James, the brother of John. And so I thought I would just mention there's actually four James mentioned in the Bible. And they always name them, they always give them a some kind of a reference to know the different ones. So I thought I'd mention that this particular one is also mentioned in Matthew 13:55. We see here that James is mentioned as being, they're talking about Jesus here. They're saying, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brother and James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? So you see that the two that we see in the Bible that actually wrote books was James and Jude, was his brother, his half-brother, Judas. They, of course, these are all the brothers of their Joseph, his earthly father. But also in Acts 15:13, they make note of it also. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. This is the same James I'm mentioning. So it can't possibly be the James of Acts 12:2, since he was killed by Herod. And then also in the book of James, it mentions James is talking about himself here. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So he's not an apostle, but he does have a ministry. Some say that he was the leader of the Christian church in Jerusalem. And I think he does get martyred later on, but he was well alive at this point. So this would be the brothers. But John's James, James, the brother of John. And there's two others that are mentioned in the Bible, and that's they were both apostles. And it was, some people call it James, the son of Zebedee. That would be the same James as of John. Also referenced as a brother of John. And then James the Lesser was also mentioned. Or James of Alphaeus. And those are some other James mentioned in the Bible. So back to Acts 12:18. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And unfortunately, in this case, the guards are not going to fare very well. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And just like that, he just had them put to death, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Keep reading from there, though, you're going to find out in just a few verses he's going to be he's going to die also, and I think that's probably indicative of a couple of things. Once he killed James, the brother of John, and he also had done this incident also, but he doesn't live much longer after this. Just a few verses later. So that's it for that. Said Peter left. I'm assuming he went into somewhat of a hiding. And it might be that he actually started his third missionary journey at that point. And we'll address that one when we get tomorrow. We're almost done with Peter. And I've been thinking a little bit about doing John next. I've had this really strong sense to want to look at the writings of John. Particularly... I've mentioned to people in the past that I've always felt that John's gospel was the best first gospel to give to new believers. And so I thought we might take a look at the gospel of John and then further go on and maybe look at Revelation. Being that I think that's an interesting I would love some feedback if somebody wanted to mention, but maybe after Peter, think about John, unless somebody else has some other ideas. That's the one that's come to my mind. But as a prophecy note, keeping with the tradition of Christmas time, we mentioned that, I remember it was, I had mentioned, I think it was the last time we talked, about the three magi actually coming afterwards, and that Jesus was actually older. Some figure he was somewhere around 15 months old, and that it actually correlated with Christmas time. I don't know if I mentioned it, but basically as it goes is that they're based on the calculations of when Zacharias or John the Baptist's father was working in the temple, and the fact that Jesus was born 6 months after John the Baptist, that it would put Jesus' birth sometime in September. But the interesting note was, and maybe another reason that they that the Jews celebrate Hanukkah. I know that Hanukkah has always been more traditionally thought of to be a feast based on the the battles of Maccabees and the fact that they won and got their country back. But that an interesting note that I read one commentary that said that Jesus being about 15 months old, and it's based on the verses I'm going to read here in a minute, that that would put it about December sometime, and that may be why gifts are given, since Jesus received his gifts from the three magi, or from the magi. We don't know if it was three. And it could have been sometime in December. So I found that kind of interesting. But the prophecy today has to do a little bit with that, only that it's not a very nice time. And when Herod had found out that the Magi didn't come back and tell them where Jesus was, because they were warned in a dream, that Herod went and had all the babies under 2 years old eliminated. And so the prophecy is actually foretold in Jeremiah 31:15 through 17. And I'll just read it here. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Raphael weeping for her children, who refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. And this is the actual prophecy of this incident. And then the fulfillment, of course, is in Matthew 2:16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coasts of thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And so that's what bases a little bit on the fact that they figured Jesus was under two, and based on some other things, and I didn't have the full explanation of why they figure 15 months old, but that's what they calculated somehow, and I'm not sure how they did that. Maybe another time I'll figure that out. But that Herod based it, his 2 years old, on that he was under two. Then was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, Matthew, continuing here, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Based on this, I couldn't help but think about some things that have happened in my own life, and I know many others that have lost children one way or another. And so I found great comfort in the fact that I think that whether it be in the womb or after the or as young children, that we will see them again. And it's something that I've thought about over the years. So I'll just read a couple of verses that always gave me comfort, and I'm sure that that those moms and dads that lost their children during that time frame will see them again. And so in 2 Samuel 12:23, we have the story of David. It actually starts in like verse 18 or so, and where he is fasting and praying for the one of his children. His first child with Bathsheba is dying. And he goes on into a fasting and prayer. But at the end, he when he finds out that he's gone, he says, "But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast?" So he starts fasting, he has a bite to eat, he gets all cleaned up, and he goes on with life. And I think the important verse to remember is what he says here. He says in the end here, "Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And I love that part of the verse that says, "I will go to him." I think that's very indicative that young children particularly will be, we will see him again in heaven. And also in Jeremiah 1:5 is the other verse that I always think about. I had I lost a child through miscarriage once. And so, "Before I formed thee in thy belly, I knew thee, and before they came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So whenever I think about losing a child, I think about the fact that we will see them again. And it's always given me a lot of hope. And I'm sure other parents too. So, on that note, that's all I had for today. So let's end with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for your and the words that you comfort us with, that you are always mindful that that we do go through trials and tribulations, and that you help us through every one of these moments, and that you're always there. And all we really have to do is lift up our voices in prayer to ask you, and you will answer our prayers. And I thank you so much for that that comfort and that caring, whenever, whether it be good or bad, that you're always there walking with us. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So again, today's lesson, I would say, is probably the fact that when all else fails, and I'm saying that the first and last thing we should always do is pray. Should pray without ceasing, as they say. So on that note, I'll talk to you again tomorrow.